Welcome all of you this morning to the live stream of Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. My name is Brian Ross. I'm the pastor of Grace Life Bible Church. Also want to make sure that I say right at the beginning to give a shout out to all of the mothers and say Happy Mother's Day to all of you. We appreciate all that you do for us. I know my wife had her birthday this week, and we had a good time. I appreciate all of you who were able to send me a message or join the parade that we had on Wednesday night for my wife's birthday. I want to say Happy Mother's Day to her and to all of the other mothers. And it's an important thing to have a good, solid, godly Christian mother and to have that influence in your life. I know that was important to me. I know it's important to my children, whether they realize it or not. And one day, you know, you grow up and you realize, you know, how important your parents are to you and so forth. And especially if they you were fortunate enough to learn sound doctrine and be taught in the way of the Word of God, rightly divided, etc. So I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are part of Grace Life Bible Church, all the other mothers that are out there who might be tuning in and watching this either now or after the fact, and we appreciate your ministry. So as I've been saying at the beginning of all of these, my objective this morning is to preach the scripture, preach from the Word of God, and not necessarily to interact with all the comments. Feel free to comment there in the live stream if you want to, but I'm not necessarily going to be looking at that. I have my notes here in front of me on my computer, my Bible here on my desk, and the camera here. That's primarily what I'm going to be focused on. As I've been doing for the last 8 weeks, I'm going to start with some announcements, some things that you need to be aware of related to the church. The first one is, again, I created a Corona Comfort playlist on YouTube with all the videos that I've done since this shutdown has happened, specifically related to that and addressing issues about how to think about the current situation from God's Word. Also, the situation with Fred Curtis has not changed. In fact, you might argue, based upon the report that we got yesterday in our board meeting from Brother Nash, that it's arguably worse than it was. They're having a big meeting, I believe Monday, tomorrow, if my memory's not mistaken, from what Wayne said. So be in prayer for Fred, please, and his family, and the situation at the facility that he's at. It's not necessarily good. It's not positive. Fred's not really getting the type of care and so forth that he needs to get better. So please be praying for Fred and for that meeting that they're going to be having tomorrow. Also keep in prayer, again, Janet Nichols. I'm not aware of an update on her as far as having tested positive for COVID-19. As far as the situation with Brad and Marshy, I'm not aware of any worsening of that situation either. And want to make an announcement here on behalf of Blake Donaldson. Blake Donaldson wrote me a text message and was thinking about the teenagers. He is in our rotation for the teenagers and wanted to put together maybe some lessons, some short 10 to 15 minute lessons for the teens to be thinking about during this shutdown. I thought it was a great idea. My phone's not here, Blake, so I don't have the place that they're supposed to go check. So I'll try to post that here maybe in the comments under this video or on Facebook as well. But Blake's going to try to put together some videos and then upload them to his YouTube page for the teenagers to consider. So I appreciate that and Blake's heart and mind to want to do something along those lines. I think it's a great thing. And so, Blake, I'll get the details into the comments. Some things to keep in mind this week just for the schedule of the church. I'm planning on doing a Wednesday night midweek message at 7 o'clock this Wednesday. We took a week off of that this past week because of it being my wife's birthday. And again, I want to thank everybody who was there Wednesday night for the parade, wishing my wife a happy 40th birthday. So we got that going on Wednesday night, the resumption of the midweek message. Then on Friday night, we have the Living the Transformed Life Friday Night Fellowship on Zoom. Again, I include everybody on these emails that I have an email for that I know to include. So this is open to anybody from the church that wants to be a part of that fellowship. So if you want to be a part of it, I need to, and I don't have your email, or you're not getting the invitation in your email, please let me know, and I'll be happy to pass along an invitation if I have your correct email. Also, offerings. Again, you can make an offering to the church via PayPal by clicking on the donate button underneath Support Our Ministry on the church's homepage, or you can mail a check to Daryl Dornbos, the treasurer, straight to his house using the address that is in the directory. And one anothering funds have been established, and we are very much desiring to help anybody that needs help. If you are in the situation where you need some assistance, you need to please let myself or Daryl know, and we'll be happy to help you with that. You need to know that anything that you ask, anything you tell us regarding your situation would be kept completely confidential, and there are funds that have been available for that purpose. So please, if you're in that situation, let us know. So that takes me then to the introduction to my study this morning. So open your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 1. Open your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to continue this morning our series of studies on the book of Colossians, and my intention is to teach on verses 17 and 18 this morning. Colossians chapter 1, let's read verse 16, 17, and 18, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that as we look to your word now this morning, that we'll have clarity and understanding, that we'll allow your word to have free course, that we'll allow it to work effectually and be the wellspring out of which we draw our thinking, our motivations, our speech, and that we can put on the new man and not operate on the basis of fear, not operate on the basis of the flesh, not operating on the basis of worry and anxiety about what's going on, but operating on the basis out of a sound mind, out of a renewed mind, and out of a mind that is minding spiritual things, not earthly things. We're grateful for this time we could spend together this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so 2 weeks ago I taught on verse 16. Verse 16. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So 2 weeks ago I taught on that verse. Last Sunday I addressed some follow-up questions that I had from some folks regarding my teaching from 2 weeks ago. And in summary, we've observed the following things here, right? First of all, in verse 15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. How is that possible? How is it that Christ is the firstborn of every creature? That's because in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth. And I've said already a couple times, it'll come up again, that the creation is contingent upon Christ, that Christ is not contingent upon the creation. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ created all the governmental positions of rank and authority in the heavens, the invisible ones, and in the earth, the visible ones, and those were all created by Christ and for Christ. And thirdly, that the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, the eternal purpose of God has been to center all things in heaven and earth under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to be accomplished ultimately in the earth through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel, through a king and ruling a kingdom and so forth here on earth, as God promised the nation of Israel in her prophetic scriptures, and then in the heavenly places through the church, the body of Christ. So the last two studies we've done have been all about that, and so I just want to remind you of that by way of a brief review. So then that brings us then to verse 17. So let's look at verse 17 as we get started with some new information. Verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So it's important to remember, if you look at the verse, it says, And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. This passage has been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ since Paul mentioned the kingdom of his dear son back in verse 13. Let your eye go back to verse 13 just for a minute. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath delivered us from the kingdom of his dear son. So it's in verse 13 that the text begins to explicitly focus on Christ, on the dear God Almighty's dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In verse 14, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. That's through Christ or in Christ. In verse 15, we learn that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Again, still talking about Christ. In verse 16, we see that Christ created the governmental positions of rank and authority, and that those were created by Him and for Him. He created them for Himself. So, this entire passage, starting at verse 14 and following, has been about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is laying out his great Christology and identification of who Christ is, and how Christ is, as we'll see by the end of today's study, is the preeminent one. He is the focal point of all that the Godhead is going to do and ever will do in the eternal purpose of God. Christ is the focal point. He is the one. Christ is greater than the angels. Christ is greater than humanity. Christ is the preeminent one and will be in heaven and earth throughout all the ages to come as we go through with things. So this whole passage has all been about the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. And verse 17 is going to continue with that theme. So let's dig in here a little bit on verse 17. It says, And He is before all things. So if Christ, go back to verse 16, For by Him were all things created. Look at the end of verse 16. All things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things. All right? So if Christ created all things, as verse 16 clearly states, then He had to be before them. He had to pre-exist them in verse 17. Because the all things of verse 16, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all those specific things that verse is talking about, they were created by Him and for Him, which means Christ had to be before those things. He had to exist prior to those things. The existence of those things are contingent upon Christ. And Paul makes this explicitly clear in verse 17 when he says, And He is before all things. So Christ had to pre-exist those things because He created those things. So here is what did not happen. God Almighty did not create a lesser God who then created. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all in existence. They were co-equal to each other. And it was the second member of the Godhead that spoke and is responsible for the creation. And he creates those things. They're created by him and for him. And so therefore it only makes sense that he is before them. Otherwise, he would be contingent on those things. And that's not the case. As I said again, creation is contingent upon Christ. Christ is not contingent to the creation. This is a very important thing. Hold your hand there and come over with me once again to John chapter 1. Go over to John chapter 1 and just remind yourself of what's going on here. So, if all those things were created by him and for him, then he had to be before them. He had to pre-exist them. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Notice that that's capitalized. It's talking about a person. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the Word here is talking about the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 is going to say that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that happened in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 13, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, he was present with God at the beginning, he was God, and he created all things in heaven and earth. Not just the natural order, the grass, the trees, the birds, and the bees, but he also created the governmental structure specifically, that Paul's talking about in Colossians 1. So go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. So he's before all things. This is only logical. This has to be. He has to be before all things if he created all things by him and for him that this passage is talking about. So this is sort of a point of logical necessity that he be before all these things so that he could create all of these things. Verse 17, he is before all things. Now, this next part's interesting. And by him, all things consist. So think about what these verses are saying. Verse 16 is saying he created them, all things, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, etc., right? Verse 16 says he created them. The first part of verse 17 says he's before all that stuff. The second part of verse 17 is saying, and by him all things consist. So, not only was Christ before all things, not only did Christ create all things, but Paul goes a step further here and he tells us that by him, that's by Christ, all things consist. Okay? All things consist. Now, we need to look at that and understand what that word consist means. The English word consist carries the following relevant meanings according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828. So this is what the dictionary says. The English dictionary says the word consist means, right? It says to stand together, to be in a fixed or permanent state as a body composed of parts in union or connection. So, I mean, you think about your body, right? And you have fingers, you have hands, you have arms. They're all connected to each other. They all consist together in a singular body, right? That I possess, you have yours, I have mine, etc. So the idea of consist, again, is to stand together, to be in a fixed or permanent state as a body composed of parts in union or connection, hence to exist, to subsist, to be supported and maintained. And then the dictionary actually gives Colossians 1:17 as an example. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. So Christ not only pre-existed his creation, Christ not only created the creation, was the active member of the Godhead in the creation process, but this verse is telling us that it's by him all things consist. So creation is banded together, supported, and maintained by the one who created it, i.e., the Lord Jesus Christ. By him all things consist, by him all things are held together. So not only did he pre-exist the creation, not only is he responsible for the creation, but he is the one, it's in him that all things continue to consist. Now, there is a curse of sin, obviously, that is in the creation that has affected the created order. But the created order still exists. It's still there. It's still held together, okay? It has not ceased functioning. It's not functioning the way God intended for it to function, but it's still there, and, you know, things are still happening and still being accomplished. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the same member of the Godhead that created it, is seeing to the fact that it is banded together, supported, and maintained through him, through his ability, through his power, through his strength. The creation consists. The creation is held together. It's a pretty simple statement, but it's really sort of a deep concept. Paul just sort of says it. But when you think about what he's saying, the reason why we're not in total disorder and the reason why the entire creation hasn't sort of collapsed upon itself with the curse of sin that's upon it is because Christ holds it together. Okay? Now, why? Because he created it in verse 16 by him and for him. There was a purpose for this creation. There was a purpose for these positions of governmental rank and authority, right? And the Godhead has not yet fulfilled those purposes. So Christ is active in holding it together. It's by him that it consists, is what Paul says. Now, a few years back, I heard a message by a gentleman named Louis Giglio. It was part of a series that was being done of some years back now, maybe about a decade ago. I can't remember how long. And he did a message on Colossians chapter 1, and he was talking about some things related to these verses about, you know, all things being by him and for him, and he was talking about the creation and how Christ was before all things and by him all things consist. And he brought up something that I'd never heard about before. I heard him talk about that. And he asked the audience if they'd ever heard of something called laminin. You know, I'd taken anatomy and physiology class in college, and I probably just wasn't paying attention at the time. But laminin is the cell adhesion molecule. There's a molecule all throughout. There's molecules all through, laminin molecules all throughout your body. And one of the functions and the purposes of these glycoproteins is that they're an integral part of the structural scaffolding of almost every tissue in an organism. So they're literally sort of the genetic glue that holds things together, that holds your cells together, that holds up your physical structure, right? It's literally, laminin is literally biological sense, it's literally the stuff that binds us together, that keeps all of our systems and our cells and all of this stuff in their shape and functioning the way that they're supposed to. Now, there's a lot of details about this. I did some reading about this week, and it gets off into a lot of microbiology and, you know, way more detail than I really want to get with you guys here this morning. But why am I bringing this up? Look at the verse. It says, by him all things consist. So if you consider Colossians 1:17, would it surprise you to learn that laminin, the cell adhesion molecule, literally the cellular glue by which we are supported and maintained as human beings, is in the shape of a cross? You can't make this stuff up. This is an example, and it's, there we go, we got it better. This is a diagram from a biology textbook of laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. And you can see it's in the shape of what? It's in the shape of a cross. The cell that literally is responsible for cell adhesion and holding things together, laminin is literally molecularly in the shape of a cross. If you look at it under a microscope, that's a laminin cell in a human body. That is it's a glycoprotein that's literally shaped in the form of a cross. Now, you can call me crazy if you want to. You can call me, you know, a nut bar Bible thumper if you want to. But I do not think it's a coincidence that if God's word says that by Christ all things consist, that when you look in the created order, you see the literally the cellular glue that holds things together is in the shape of a cross. God has left his fingerprints on his creation, okay? And we see that when we look at something like that. I don't know what your reaction is to that. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you haven't. But the first time I heard that, that really was an exciting thing for me to know. That was an exciting thing for me to learn, that here's this verse that says, and by him all things consist. And when I look out into what's literally holding me together, much less thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, which is specifically what this context is talking about, but the thing that holds me together is literally a molecule that's in the shape of a cross. And you think about how Christ, the claim of this verse, how all things out there are consisting in Christ, that's amazing. That is an absolutely amazing thing. So it's solely due to Christ, to the sustaining work of Christ, that creation does not just fall apart. That creation does not just simply cease to exist. That we all just somehow don't fall into oblivion. Christ has a ministry here in what Paul's trying to get us to understand about how great Christ is, about how preeminent Christ is, that one of his functions there in verse 17 is he literally holds everything together. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to you, Christ is causing it. What Paul's talking about here is how the creation that was made by him and for him is sustained and supported and consists by him. Okay? And the fact that we are not falling apart and ceasing to exist and falling into oblivion is because of Christ. Christ created all this stuff for himself, to suit and serve the eternal purpose of the Godhead. God is not done with it. God is not done with the creation yet. And so in the meantime, even though there's a bad stuff happening, even though there's a curse of sin that's upon it in the short term, Christ is still holding it together. It is still consisting because of him. Verse 17. And by him all things, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's an amazing verse. It's an amazing statement. It's amazing to think about in relationship to what I just said about the function of laminin. Verse 18. He goes on. He says, and he is the head, still talking about Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, so not only is he the image of the invisible God in verse 15, the firstborn of every creature, not only were all things created by him and for him in verse 16, not only is he before all things, not only do all things consist by him, but he is also, Paul says, the head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church. This is what the statement is. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. So, you think about that, as if verses 14 through 17 weren't enough already, Paul adds this additional credential of Christ's, if you will, that not only was he before all things, not only do all things consist by him, but he's also the head of the body, the church. Just drop down quickly to verse 24. Same chapter. Verse 24, Paul says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind in the affliction of the afflictions of Christ in my body for his body's sake, which is the church. If you are a member of his body, if you are a member in particular of his body, are you a member of the church? The answer is yes. And who is the head of the church, which is his body? The head of the church, which is his body, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. This passage has come up a lot recently in our studies, but again, that's because Ephesians and Colossians are sister books. They're very similar to each other. They have a lot of similarities. They also have some specific things and reasons why they were written, but one of the things that Paul is touching on here in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, is also here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We've talked about this the last 2 weeks. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Now watch carefully verse 22 and verse 23. And hath put all things under his feet. So all those things, principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named in verse 21, all those things, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, all of those things have been put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and, this is what God the Father did to the resurrected Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. To us, to the church. Now, watch the next verse. Which is his body. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the head of the body of Christ. So, the church, the body of Christ, there does all justified people, all people who have trusted the finished work of Christ, all people, regardless of their sex, regardless of their race, regardless of their background, regardless of who their parents are, male, female, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. All people who have believed that Christ died on the cross for their sin, was buried and rose again the third day, all people that believe the simplicity of the gospel, the grace of God, and stop relying on works, stop trying to earn their way into heaven, stop trying to do all the right stuff and say all the right stuff and be in all the right places, etc., and they trust and rely exclusively on the shed blood of Christ as the only payment for their sin, all justified people are in the body of Christ. They're in the church, which is his body. So there is, therefore, a universal sense in which all justified people are a part of the church of God. They are a part of the body of Christ. They are a part of what God is doing today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head of the body of Christ. Even in my anatomy and physiology class, they talked about your brain, your head, the major organ of your head, being the quote-unquote command center of your body, right? So your brain is sending messages and signals and communicating all the time to the rest of the members of your body, right? In a spiritual sense, God has made Jesus Christ the head of the church, the body of Christ. The rest of us, as we'll see in a minute in 1 Corinthians 12, we're members in particular, but who's the head? Christ is the head. What we're going to see in Colossians is that the Colossians were not holding Christ as the head. They had been moved away from the doctrine of Christ. They had been deceived into thinking that Christ was less than, that Christ was just one in a series of emanations, right? So what we're studying right now in Colossians chapter 1 is Paul's argument in detail for the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the absolutely essential things to understand in understanding the preeminence of Christ is that God has made him the head of the body. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now watch verse 16. from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, can I tell you, that to me is absolutely fascinating. When Paul wants to explain the body of Christ, he uses the human anatomy. He talks about the joints and the compactedness there, and the that which every joint and band supplieth according to the measure of the working in every part, right? And Christ is the head of all that. Now think about what we already just seen, right? By him all things consist. I talked to you about laminin and how it's the molecule that holds things together. Christ, all things are consisting in Christ. Christ holds the body of Christ together. He's forming the body of Christ. His Spirit is tempering the body of Christ together, and that's who we are. We're members in particular of this church that he is forming. And once you're in it, you can't get out of it. Once you're in it, you are eternally secure. Even if you wanted to get out of it, you couldn't get out of it because he is holding it together. He, his Spirit in us, is the seal until the day of redemption, and he's tempering this thing together the way it'll suit him, the way it'll fit him, the way he wants it to be. And he's the head of it. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Paul's using the illustration here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So again, Christ is the head of the church. Come with me back to Romans 12. Come back with me to Romans chapter 12. In Paul's Acts period epistles, he talks and he writes about the body. He talks about the body. He talks about this body. And he talks about us being members of this body. Romans 12, verse 3. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now look at verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Okay? So God was forming the church, the body of Christ, during the Acts period. Those who are believing the gospel, the grace of God, are made members of this body. We're made members of this body of which Christ is the head. And come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is arguably the most detailed description in Paul's epistles about some of the particulars of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's making the illustration here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he gets into the illustration here about the foot saying to the hand and so on and so forth. Drop down to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So, what pleased God? God is setting us into the body of Christ as members in particular as it pleased him. What pleased God the Father to do with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What pleased God the Father to do with his Son is to make his Son the head of the body. To make his Son the preeminent one. To make his Son the head of this body that we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, are made a part of. So come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. You know what? No, I'm sorry. Go back there. I forgot to read. So we read verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. For if they were all one member, where were the body, etc.? Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24, for our comely parts, For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. So God is doing this. God the Father is doing this, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. So go back now. So God has set, go back to Colossians 1. God hath set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. Now keep that in mind and look with me at Colossians 1. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Why did God Almighty make his Son the head of the body, the church? So that in his Son, because it pleased him, that in his Son, that's in Christ, should all fullness dwell. So, everything going on here in Colossians chapter 1 is about magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about demonstrating who Christ is. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. All justified members of the church which is his body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, of which Christ is the head, Ephesians 1, 22, all justified members are a part of this body, okay? So that would be all believers worldwide. That would be all believers since the Pauline revelation, since the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, since the ministry of the Apostle Paul, since the revelation of the mystery and the gospel, the grace of God, the mystery of the gospel, since all those things have been made known, people that have been saved in the last roughly 2,000 years have been saved by that message, have been saved by the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God. Everybody that's believed that, since that was made known and revealed through the ministry and writings of the Apostle Paul, anyone that's believed that has been a member of the body of Christ. So there is a sense that the body of Christ, that the church which is his body, is universal, of which all justified people have been a part of for the last 2,000 years, since God set Israel aside. Now, in a given geographic region, West Michigan, for example, justified members of the body of Christ gather together to form local churches. Okay? And the body mentioned in Romans and 1 Corinthians is the same body Paul's talking about in Ephesians and Colossians. Jesus Christ is the head of, he is the head of the body, the church. Who, verse 18, who is the beginning? All this stuff began with who? It began with Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And by him were all things made. Without him was not anything made that was made, right? So, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He began all of this. Okay? Who is the beginning? Then look at the next bit. The firstborn from the dead. So Paul is making an argument in no uncertain terms here for the preeminence of Christ, for the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So, if you remember, we previously touched upon the portion of verse 18 where he talks about the firstborn from the dead. We previously mentioned a few things about that when we were back in verse 15. Go back to verse 15. Excuse me. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So we talked about this issue of firstborn when we looked at verse 15, and we went to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language to look up and understand what this word firstborn means. And what we saw back when we looked at verse 15 was that there are two relevant definitions of firstborn, all right? The first definition is first brought forth. First in the order of nativity, eldest as the firstborn son. So in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about Jesus being the firstborn son of Mary. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about how she brought forth her firstborn son. So one of the definitions or meanings of firstborn is a sort of a birth order type understanding, right? The one born first, the first brought forth, the first one born in the order of the children, right? So, for example, I am the firstborn son of Steve and Jeannie Ross. Andrew is the firstborn son of Brian and Rebecca Ross. So you understand firstborn in that sense, right? But then there's another definition of firstborn. And this second definition means most excellent, most distinguished, or most exalted. And then it gives Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Christ is the firstborn of every creature as an example of that meaning, right? So when we went through verse 15, we talked about how that's the sense in which Christ is the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn in the sense that he is the most excellent, most distinguished, most exalted, right? It's that second meaning that Christ is the firstborn of every creature in verse 15 and also the firstborn of the dead in verse 18. So, how? Paul states that Christ is the firstborn from the dead there in verse 18. So, does this mean then that Christ is Jesus Christ was the first person to ever be raised from the dead? In terms of order of people who were raised from the dead in history? I think the answer to that is obviously no, because we know, go to John chapter 11, come with me to John chapter 11, we know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had died, he had been buried, Jesus comes and Ray calls him forth from the dead, raises him from the dead. So, are there examples of people who were raised from the dead before Jesus in terms of historical order? The answer is obviously yes. John chapter 11, verse, oh boy, there's a lot we could look at here, but for the sake of time, we'll just go to verse 43. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, so there's no doubt about it that Lazarus was dead. He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. So Jesus being the firstborn from the dead cannot be meaning that he is the first one in historical order to be raised from the dead. Because we know that Jesus, in John 11, raised Lazarus from the dead before Jesus was even crucified. Okay? So, how then is Christ the firstborn from the dead? Well, remember what firstborn means. Firstborn means most excellent, most distinguished, most exalted. Right? So Christ is the firstborn from the dead in some specific ways. First being the following. Yes, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but what happened to Lazarus later on? Well, he died again, right? Not so with Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we want verse 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Notice what Paul says about Christ's resurrection. So again, we're looking at in what sense is Christ the firstborn from the dead. Romans 6, look at verse 9. Romans 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So his resurrection. He's the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection is the most excellent, the most distinguished, the most exalted, because he, unlike Lazarus, he didn't die again. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So Christ's resurrection is superior. It's more exalted than that of Lazarus, because Christ didn't die a second time, but rather was exalted far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, Ephesians chapter 1. And God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So, Christ, he's firstborn from the dead, not only in the sense of, so his resurrection is, it's the most superior. It's the first one that results in the exaltation of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God the Father, and all things being put under his feet, and him being made head over all things to the church, which is his fullness, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 1. So Christ is the firstborn from the dead in Colossians 1:18, in the sense that his resurrection is the most excellent, the most distinguished, the most exalted. Okay, and not only that, but Christ's resurrection is the very thing that secures our justification and our resurrection, our promise of resurrection. Look at Romans. Go to Romans. You're in Romans 6. Go to chapter 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. And look with me at verse 25. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. So Christ is delivered to the cross. He dies on the cross for our offenses. And then it says, and was raised again. That's his resurrection. That's him being born from the dead, right? Who was raised again for our justification. So Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead is what paid for our sin, took care of our offenses, and brought about the situation where you and I could be justified when we put our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that alone. So, he's firstborn from the dead, he dieth no more, his resurrection from the dead is what allows you and I to have justification, to be made right with God. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We learn over here that Paul calls Christ the first fruits in a context talking about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So, there's verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So he's the firstborn from the dead. Death hath no more dominion over him. He's not going to die again. He's exalted as a result of his resurrection, Ephesians 1. His resurrection is what provides our justification. He's the first fruits of them that slept. So because of what happened to Christ, other people in the plan and program of God, in both Israel's program and our program, I would add, are going to experience resurrection because of Christ being the firstborn from the dead, him being the first fruits of them that slept, as Paul says. Look, we don't have time to go there, but write down Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Even Abraham, you remember that God promised Abraham a son, Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise. And then God tells Abraham to take Isaac and go up and offer him as a sacrifice, right? And Abraham goes up and does it by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 tell us why. Because Abraham knew in verse 19 that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham understood that inherent within the issue of the Abrahamic covenant was the issue of resurrection. And so he goes and does what God asks him to do, knowing that God would raise him from the dead. God would have to raise him from the dead in order to be a man of his word, and Abraham was believing God and believed God's word to him and trusted in that, right? And so if you come back with me to Colossians, think about all of these. If you just think about these things individually, Think about the cumulative effect of all this. Verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice the next word, that. Circle it. That, the purpose and the intent, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now this all things has a context. It's all things that he created in heaven and earth by him and for him. Principalities, powers, mights, dominions, etc. Right? Thrones. That in all things he might have the preeminence. The purpose and the intent of verses 14 through 18 is that Christ might have the preeminence in all things. The Greek word here rendered preeminence means to be first. It means to hold the first place. All right? It's very related to the idea of firstborn, most exalted. What do we say that? Let's scroll back up here just quick. Firstborn, most exalted, most distinguished, most excellent, the preeminent one, to be first, to hold first place. The Oxford English Dictionary defines the English word as higher rank or distinction, priority of place, precedent, premacy, superiority. The American Dictionary of the English Language defines preeminence as superior in excellence, distinguished for something commendable or honorable, surpassing all others in either evil or good qualities. Christ is the preeminent. Why did they do that? Why did they do verse 15 and 16 and 17 and 18? Why did the Godhead do it that way? So that Christ could be the preeminent one in all things. So that he could be first place. So that he could hold the first spot. Okay? The head of the body, the church. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, I'm leaving that there at the end of verse 18, beginning of 19, on purpose this morning with some tension, without explaining what I think are a couple key aspects of that, because I want you to think about that this week. And when we come back next week, I want to make sure that we really capture in our understanding all that is going on here. Christ is the preeminent one. You know, there's a lot of talk on the internet and social media about geocentrism and flat earth and all this stuff, and the idea that the earth is the center of our solar system. And that all the other planetary bodies and so forth are all revolving around the Earth. There's been a revival of geocentrism in the last 10 years. A view that was questioned in the 1500s by Copernicus and Galileo and the founders of the scientific revolution, etc. Okay, and those men favored heliocentrism, or the idea that the sun is the center of the solar system and that all the planetary bodies are all revolving around the sun. And so in recent times, this has all been called into question by some Bible believers, by some people. Turn with me to Malachi 4. I'm going to give you my opinion. If Christ is the preeminent one, okay? If Christ is the one that is to hold first place, if Christ is the one who is going to be first, that's what the verse says. Look with me at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Look with me at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Notice how that's spelled. That's capital S-U-N, Sun of Righteousness. Not S-O-N, S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness arrives with healing in his wings, right? Who's that referring to? That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a Jesus Christ is the Son, if all of the planetary bodies are revolving around the Sun, what we have, folks, is a Christocentric universe. A universe that has been structured by God for the purpose of illustrating in the physical world, for illustrating the preeminence of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the preeminent one. He is the one that is given first place. And if we are revolving around the Son, if we are revolving around a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, what greater demonstration of the preeminent one, of the one that through whom all things consist, the one who through his created genius established the earth at the right spot away from the Sun, tilted at the exact right amount on its axis to allow for life to exist here that does not, to our knowledge, anywhere else as far as human life goes. Fascinating things. Christ is the preeminent one. Christ is the one that God saw fit to put his preeminence in. It is not a jump in my mind to see the very created order reflecting that spiritual truth, that all these things were created by him and for him. He's before all these things. By him all these things consist. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. Why? Purpose and the intent that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, you're free to disagree with me if you want to. That's fine. But that's been my position for the last 20 years of my ministry, that the order of the creation itself is established to teach the doctrine and to magnify the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we'll look at verse 19. We'll look at the preeminence, and we'll look at verse 19, and we'll look at this doctrine of fullness. How is it that it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the time we could spend together in your word this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to have a Bible in our language that we can read and understand. Lord, we pray that the saints will be encouraged through this distance, through this separation from your word, that they'll take advantage of the opportunities for study and fellowship that are being offered on a week-by-week basis. We pray that you give the board wisdom and discernment from your word as far as decisions moving forward and so forth. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to study and to just understand the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would just rejoice in that truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, just a couple reminders before I end the stream. First of all, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, I'm going to do a midweek message. And then Friday night at 7, we're doing the Living the Transformed Life Friday Fellowship on Zoom. So please be aware of those opportunities. Please keep the prayer requests and so forth that I mentioned in your mind. And we're grateful for the opportunity. Don't forget, Christ is the preeminent one, and we live in a Christocentric universe. See you next time.